you like to turn to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament. And chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. In fact, we'll start just with the last sentence in chapter 2. And we'll read down to verse 7. So, this is the word of God. Where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we look at that passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you we've come here tonight. Once again, we thank you we've drawn away from the world, from the busyness of the world and all the things that catch us up day to day. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a group of believers, as your children, Lord, to come and read your word, to sing your praises, and Lord, to hear your word for us tonight. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, as we contemplate that word, that, Lord, you would stir us up. That, Lord, you would give us fresher eyes to see you, the one true living God. That we may learn more of you. And that, Lord, we may glorify in our God this night. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just really concentrate on one verse from that passage which we read, and that's verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And he says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, what way shall we return? For I am the Lord, I do not change. This statement clearly spells out the divine immutability of God. Or more simply put, he is unchanging. We sometimes sing God of the Covenant, and that last verse which we sing says this: God of the Covenant, changeless, eternal, Father, Son, Spirit, in blessing agree, thine be the glory, our weakness confessing, triune Jehovah, we rest on thee. He's changeless, unchanging, eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the word here that is used for change is in Hebrew pronounced shonor. In English it means to transmute or to change, literally, or metamorphosis, if you like. Think of a caterpillar and a moth and how it changes its character, doesn't it? Tremendous change that comes over that caterpillar. It's completely different. And the same word is used in Scripture elsewhere to describe David. You remember David, when he feigned, when he went off into the Philistines and spent time with the king, and he feigned madness. And we read, so he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let saliva fall down on his beard. He changed. The emphasis is on the fact that he was a different person, literally meaning a different face or a different character or behavior. He acted in a different way that he would normally do so. I suppose an expression we sometimes use, but you don't hear it much these days, is someone's two-faced, in the sense that they act in one way before one person and they act completely differently in another situation. Yet God does not change. He is unchanging. In other words, he doesn't change his face, if you think about that. He doesn't put on a different attitude towards us one minute to the next. He shows us the same face. And that's a great comfort, isn't it, to us as believers. We can depend on him. And it's only because he does not change, in other words, that he keeps the promises of his covenant, that they, we read, Israel, are not consumed. They're not destroyed. And the Lord says to them, it's not too late to return to me. And we see immediately, don't we, how gracious God is in all his dealings. He delays judgment to them. He gives them time, doesn't he, to repent. There is ample room for repentance given here by our Lord. And doesn't it speak of the unchanging mercy and love of our God? Return, he says. And in the word in the Hebrew is pronounced shoeb, and translated as return and repent so often in the Bible, literally meaning a movement back to the point of origin, from where you come from. It's interesting to note it's first used in Genesis concerning Adam in Genesis 3:19, till you return to the ground. It's the same word that's used, and to dust you shall return. So God's calling them to return, to repent and come back to him. It's a poor illustration, but when I leave home in the morning, I'll go to work, and after a hard day's work like today, it's time to go home. And I do so convinced in my mind that when I come home, my house is still there. Maybe odd to you, but it hasn't shifted its position. I don't go home and find everything's changed and it's destroyed or moved. In other words, I've got faith, I've got in its consistency, it's already there. And that's what God underlines to us here. We can safely return to him because he does not change. But if we don't, there only lies certain judgment. And this whole section which we read reminds us of this particular aspect of God's character in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, that he is a God of judgment. In chapters 1 and 2, God lists a number of their sins, and I'm not going to go through them this evening, but all through the book, it's as if there's this question and answer scenarios. I don't know if you read through the book of Malachi, but God gives them a question and then there's an answer coming back. And it's as if the people are saying, well, why change? So what? Why do we have to change? Why do we have to repent? And in fact, the last sentence we read, where is the God of judgment? The people are saying, well, things carry on as normal, as they have always done. Yes, you've pointed out our sins to us, but things go on the same. There's no sort of lightning bolt from heaven to come down and strike us dead. There's no judgment. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of justice? Where is God? And it's the same very much today, isn't it? If we're honest, and if we talk to people on the streets, they say, well, where is your God? I can do what I like and get away with it, and nothing ever happens. Yet God says here in this passage, I'm coming. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will come unexpected, suddenly. And then who can stand when he appears in verse 5? And I will come near you for judgment. I will act swiftly. And in this chapter we have, if you like, condensed the two visitations of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in here the first return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also speaks of his final return. And it's as if it's hard really to unpick the difference, because they're sort of like merged together. But God is going to come in judgment, and we see that, don't we, when we look at the history of the Jews. He gave them time to repent, and in AD 70 they were destroyed. And so too there is a day that is reserved, and we can see that in chapter 4. The day is coming when Jesus will return again in glory with all his angels, and it will burn like an oven, we are told, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be like stubble and will be burnt up just like stubble in a field. So if you don't think judgment's coming, I'm telling you now, it is. So God's very clear to us in his word, isn't he? And he was very clear to them. I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. I was reminded of a text preparing this coming Lord's Day about Nebuchadnezzar. And God shows this tremendous vision to Nebuchadnezzar. And he doesn't really take much notice of it. And he calls in all his chief astrologers, all his soothsayers, all the magicians. And it's worrying him. He can't get any sleep, can't get any rest. But there's no one who can give him an answer. And he knows that Daniel can give him an answer to his dream. But stubbornly he refuses. Perhaps it's pride, or perhaps it's guilt, because he hasn't repented, because this is not the first time He's had a dream, a vision of the Lord. But this time, it disturbs him in the sense that when it's interpreted, Daniel says, this is going to happen to you. Judgment is going to come upon you, and you will turn into a brute beast. I don't know if you remember that piece of passage. Yet God was gracious and merciful to him. And it's only later, after a period of 12 months, that judgment did finally fall upon Nebuchadnezzar. Well, why was that? God was giving him time to repent. So God comes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, this is what's going to happen. Judgment is going to come upon you for your pride and all your arrogance, shaking your fist up to God. And then one day he's in his palace and he surveys all that he's done and he says, isn't this marvelous Babylon that I have created, that I have built? And in that moment we read, the madness came upon him. The judgment of God fell. God gives us time to repent. God's judgment fell upon him, but fortunately for him, it wasn't the final judgment. God gave him a second chance. God was gracious and merciful. And isn't this the way that God always deals with rebel sinners? He gives us time to repent, and like Nebuchadnezzar, there may be hammer blows, perhaps in our own, when we look back at our own conversion, that we've ignored him, the word of God has come to us time and time again, and we have to be broken down, don't we? We have to be emptied of everything that we are, everything that we trust in, before we turn to the one true living God. That's the way God works. That's the way he deals with us. He's unchanging. Those he loves, he smites. Those he loves, he disciplines. And sometimes he does. Even the erring Christian, the backsliding Christian, he brings things into our lives. Hammer blows, if you like, to bring us back to him. He lovingly deals with us. Matthew Henry comments on these verses. Is God a just avenger of those who rebel against him? And the answer is yes. He is a God of justice. Then he says, is he the bountiful rewarder of those who diligently seek after him? And we can say, yes, he has loved and saved me. In both of these things, he is unchangeable. God's justice and his mercy. Amazingly, Israel should have known this, shouldn't they, about the Lord God. Look how he reminds them that they are the sons and descendants of Jacob. He reminds them of this right at the start. Have I loved you, he says. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And we see that God, election, stands forever. He's unchanging. We're in covenant with him. And once he has made a promise, once he elects a people to himself, he is the covenant-keeping God. My standards remain unchanged, says the Lord. My laws remain unchanged. Yet despite your turning away from them, you are not destroyed. You are my people. I love you. I have saved you. I gave your fathers ample time to repent time after time, and I've sent my prophets among you. But when my patience finally ran out, I came in swift judgment. And we see, don't they, that they went off into exile. And yet God is merciful. He brings them back. They're not cut off, they're not destroyed. and yet they haven't learnt the lesson. And so often it's like us, isn't it? A remnant remains, yet I have not cut you off. I do not change. Learn from your history. And how good are we at church history? And what God has done, both in this land of ours and the blessings that we've had over the years. And we look back over the centuries and we can see marvellous things that God has done for this country, and look where we are now. He gives us time to repent. Is he giving us time to repent as a nation? And as a church, we can look back at our history. And all churches, I suppose, go through cycles. And there's ups and downs and few in number, and then there's an ingathering and so on. God gives time to repent. What a heavenly Father we have. I do not change. Let us learn from our history. And it's so too also in our private lives, isn't it? How often we have wandered, and yet God is still there waiting for us to return back to him. I, the Lord, do not change. What a wonderful comfort this facet of God's character is to his people. He is the unchanging God, immutable. No matter how far we sin, no matter how far we fall short, no matter how far we wander away, if we are his, he will persevere and not give us up. He gives us ample time to return to him. He desires our good at every turn. He yearns for us to return to him. What a loving heavenly Father we have. And that's the chief teaching, isn't it, from these verses that we can pull out. How wonderful and gracious our God is. And we should marvel and we should wonder and praise him for it. How can we give him ever as much praise as he is due? And thanks and praise him for his unchanging character. Who is a God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? I, the Lord, do not change. I wonder what more we can say or add concerning this wonderful facet or character of God. It literally means that he is devoid of all change to his essential being or to his character. In other words, in his absolute qualities, all that God is, he cannot change. He doesn't grow old like we do, sadly. He does not decay or deteriorate over time. He is outside of time. He is eternal, everlasting. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He has always been, he is now, and he will always ever will be the Lord God. And I'm a very different person to I was a few years ago, and we all undergo change. John keeps patting my stomach every so often to remind me that I've put on weight. I'm not the man I used to be, sadly. But with God, he does not change. God cannot improve. He cannot gain more knowledge. He cannot evolve into something else. His holiness doesn't change. His sovereignty doesn't change. His power does not change. His love doesn't change. As we're reminded here in Malachi, he loves us with an everlasting love. His holiness does not change. His faithfulness, and so on. We could go through all the characteristics of God, all the facets that make up his character, and we could say, in every one, he is unchanging. infinite power and knowledge. You cannot improve on perfection, can you? And that's our God. And yet, when we think about this, we can also say that he is unchanging in how he reacts or how he relates to us. He doesn't change his mind, or he doesn't change his behavior to us. He doesn't change over the years, so that he is constant in all his dealings with us. We can trust him. We can know him. He is unchanging. He's unchanging in his purposes and plans and promises, which are yea and amen in his word, will stand forever. The new covenant is upheld, and we're not consumed due to the merits and the work and blood of our Lord Saviour Jesus Christ. Our salvation doesn't change. And that's a marvellous thing, doesn't it? Isn't it? He doesn't sort of save us one day and turn his back on us the next. To retract what he's said or done, or change the conditions of the covenant the next day. He doesn't break his promises. And as we said, when we sin, we have the confidence to return back to him, knowing that he will accept us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is gracious and loving to his children. So when everything around us changes, we can be sure that we have a constant heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the rock of our salvation. Often God is likened to a rock in the scriptures. Why? Because it's unmovable, isn't it? Seems so permanent. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. That's our God. He is the rock of our salvation. The waves may lash and bash against the rocks by the sea, but they're immovable, aren't they? Or seem to be. He is the rock. We have solid ground on which we can stand and place our feet. And we can stand where the waves and all the billows buffet over us. We rest upon him because he is the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Another verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same attributes of God are ascribed to Jesus Christ, aren't they? What a marvelous comfort it is. The next verse in Hebrews says, in so many words, don't be carried about with the various strange doctrines. The message of the gospel doesn't change, in other words. Jesus doesn't change. The offer of salvation never alters, and his love never fails, and his protection over us. And we can go on and on and on, listing his marvellous, unchanging faithfulness. A favourite verse of many is Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The hymn we sometimes sing echoes that thought, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. So despite our many failings, despite our sin, despite our characters, despite the fact that we change, we are not consumed. And instead he calls us lovingly back to himself. time after time after time again. What mercy, what love he shows to us, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. I, the Lord, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. How merciful is God towards us, how faithful he is, and what assurance and confidence we can get just from just one verse, just a short sentence in the Word of God. What assurance it gives to the Christian. Meditate upon it. Let us glory in it. Hold on to it, how precious this truth is, and wonder at our most marvelous God. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've spent just a very brief time looking at your character this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you are unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that this emphasizes, upholds all your other spiritual characteristics. But, Lord, you do not change. Lord, your love, your mercy, your grace, faithfulness, all these things are unchanging. And, Lord, this gives us great confidence. For, Lord, you are the same God today as you were yesterday. But, Lord, when you heard us in times past as we pleaded our cases before thee, Lord, you heard our prayer and were merciful to us. Lord, we thank you that you are still merciful to us. No matter how often we sin and fall away from you, that, Lord, you chase us, that, Lord, you long for us to return back to that safe ground upon the rock, whereby we can dwell safely. O Lord God, may we bless you this evening. May we praise you and honour you. And may we sing your praises forever and ever. Amen.